Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to tread on some good places in the Bible. Things that just might prepare us for days that are coming. We need preparation. Amen? God, if you look in the Bible, there's a theme in the Bible about preparation, being ready. There's a number associated with it too. And believe it or not, it's the number 6. Now, I haven't quite figured all that out yet, but in Genesis 6, there's two big things happening in there. First of all, you have the giants, but then you also have God telling Noah, get ready. Get the ark ready. That's where he gave him the instructions for the ark. And then I think it was Peter that mentioned in the days before Noah when the ark was preparing, and that leads you to Genesis 6. And there's John the Baptist was born how many months before Jesus?
6 months.
What was John the Baptist's job? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Okay? The sixth trumpet that sounds, there's a releasing of 4 angels out of the river Euphrates that were prepared for a day and an hour and a year and so on. And you just see it all through the Bible. You just see that number associated with preparation. God wants His people ready. Amen? Those virgins, of course, this is a different number. This is number 5. But the 5 wise virgins, they were ready when the midnight cry came out. They were ready. They had everything. They had the oil. They had their lamps. They had their candles trimmed. They were ready for when the call came out. They weren't lazy and just waiting for someone to give them a handout. So I believe in being ready. Even if, who in here has, God forbid, you have life insurance. You've prepared that life insurance is not about you living. It's about the possibility of you dying. We buy car insurance and hope and pray that we never need it. But it's there in case we do. So I think it's wise in the times that we live in, as students of the Bible, Christians, as believers in the Word of God, to be ready for something, even if that something never turns out that way. Does that make sense to everybody? So, why is my screen not on? I bet Matthew did something to it. Did you? Yeah, I'll have to fix that in a minute. 1 Thessalonians 5, let me tend to that, and we'll get ready here in a little bit. We'll be prepared, all right? Let's see if that works. Did it work? No. What have you done to my computer, Matthew? Nothing? You let Hunter play with it. You'll just have to look up the verses on your own. How's that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's preparation right there. Okay? If Jesus taught us, if you knew what hour the man would come in, the thief would come into your house, what would you be doing at that hour? Be sitting there cleaning your gun. No, it ought to be ready. Amen. Locked and loaded. Okay? You would be ready. You'd be prepared. And Christ is telling us to get ready for it. So he says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There's the number 6 again. And he's telling us to be prepared. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we were going to follow the man that I talked about this morning in the sermon, Andy Stanley, if we were going to follow his instructions, just take everything we've read tonight and just rip that out of your Bible and light a match to it and throw it away, because the Bible is really not relevant to Christianity. That's what he was saying. You should have, George, I got to show you what this guy said later. Charles Stanley's son came out in adamant opposition to putting your faith in the Bible. And he said it in those words. Don't put your faith in the Bible. He said the Christianity is not the result of the Bible. The Bible is the result of Christianity. Nonsense. That's wicked. That's something you'd think Ozzy Osbourne would say. Or Barack Obama. Anything but a man pretending to be a minister of the gospel. He needs prayed for, and everybody that follows him needs to be prayed for. I'm glad my Bible's right in everything that it says. Let me hear you say amen. Father, we do ask, we come before you tonight, we just thank you, God, for being so good to us and kind to us. We thank you, God, for ministering the word to us. And Lord, if I would think that if people would just read Psalm 119, that issue would be settled. Because everything in life, everything in Christianity, everything that is our belief concerning you, your son Jesus, heaven, hell, good people, bad people, sin and righteousness, Lord, every issue of life is addressed in the Word. And God, the Word is sufficient. The Word is enough for everything, Lord. It covers all the bases. It covers every area of life. It answers every riddle, every question. It has, Lord, the ingredients, the instructions on how you built this whole universe. God, our minds have not ever attained to the knowledge and the fullness of the knowledge that is contained in your Word. How a man could pretend to be a minister of Jesus Christ and denounce the Bible, God, it inflames me. God, you know the zeal that I have in my heart for your Word. So, Father, those who are still interested, those who still love the Word, those, Father, who can't live without it, those whose lives are built upon it and cannot get away from it, Father, I pray, dear God, that you'd give us refreshment in our souls tonight. God, that you would cause us to look further into your Word and study it more and learn it more and know it more. I pray, dear God, that you would just help us in every area of life upon what your Word says. God, just guide us tonight as we study your Word. Prepare us for days to come. We thank you, Lord. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and all of God's people said, amen. I want you to take your Bible now and turn to Joel chapter 2. And since I can't put it on the screen tonight, you're just going to have to open up your Bible, which is a good practice to get into. Good practice. It'll help you. You start seeing things. You'll close your eyes at night and see Bible verses on a page. Okay? How many have ever done something all day long, and then when you went to bed that night and closed your eyes, you were doing it, you could see it? I hate that. Because one of the things Sterling and I used to do is sand swirl. We used to take paint, add this little special mixture to it to make it have grit in it. And we would take it, put it on the wall, and then we'd take this big block brush about this long, about this thick, and swirl it. And Sterling found out that I didn't have to get on stilts to do the ceiling. I could do them from the floor. So guess what my job was? All day long, I was the swirl master. They called me the swirl king. And I'd be swirling sand paint all day long, ceiling walls, everything like that. And I'd go home dead tired, lay down and go to sleep at night. And in front of my eyes was swirls going like this all night. Amazing I got any rest. Well, let's hope that tonight when you go to bed, you've got Bible verses on from your Bible sticking out in your eyes. Amen. Joel chapter 2. Let's study something else related to the Lord's coming, and that is the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. I want you to notice he's associating now the day of the Lord with the sounding of a trumpet. I think this is very critical. I think this having this in your mind, what it might do is it might disturb a preconceived notion about us being caught up into heaven. Not that it's not going to happen. It is going to happen. But the question, the million-dollar question in everybody's mind is, when? When does it happen? I'd like to know that. I don't have the answer to that. I can't give you the answer to it. I can't sell you a book that says I know the answer to when. Okay? But I know God knows. My belief is that it's in the Word. He's not going to do anything outside of what's in this book. He has already declared His secret to His servants, the prophets. They've written it down in here. And I think when we hear that trumpet sound and we're caught up in the air, we're going to go, it was there. It was right there the whole time. Okay? We'll know even as we are known, the Bible says. But anyway, for it is nigh at hand. Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And I want you to focus on that part, because just for a few minutes tonight, we're going to talk about this army that God is going to unleash on this planet. And there are some people who have confused minds about what this army is. Zephaniah chapter 1, turn there. Zephaniah chapter 1. We're going to kind of be moving back and forth, so have your Bible ready. If you've got one of those tab Bibles, Ryan's got one. He's got tabs in his Bible. That way you can go right to the book. Okay? Ryan, they won't let you use that in a Bible sword drill. Remember, you ever did a Bible sword drill? Turn your Bible, put your thumb on the spine, both of them, hold it like that, and the guy would call out a verse, then he would say, charge! Flip the Bible around, and whoever opened that up first and read it, they got a point. You ever done that? When you was a kid? We need to bring that back. We just might have Bible... Yes, Rose? Zephaniah 1:14. Charge! I think everybody's beat you there. But they wouldn't let you use a tab Bible, because that's cheating. You got to open up to it. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. There it is again. Great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. I don't know, but what maybe I get this image of a snowball rolling down a hill. At the top of the hill, it's small and rolling slowly. What happens as it's going down the hill? Getting bigger and getting faster. There's a law in computer technology called Moore's Law, M-O-H-R, and one of the designers of the, I don't know who, the guy's name was Moore, who came up with this. And he came up with this in the 60s. Moore's Law says, concerning computer microchips, that he had actually a little bell curve of how computer chips would double in speed, decrease in size, and decrease in cost. And that little curve, every time they double the speed of a computer chip, the next time they double the speed takes less time than it did the previous time. Does that make sense? So let's say it took them a year and a half to double the speed of the current microprocessor chips. The next time they double that speed, it's not going to take them a year and a half. It's only going to take them a year and 2 months. And then the next time they double that speed, it's not going to take them a year and 2 months. It's going to take them 10 months. You see what I'm saying? There's people who spend a lot of time thinking about where we're going with technology. When I first started doing a Watchman broadcast, I'd get an article about some new thing in technology about once a week. Now I get 3 or 4 a day. Different articles of brand new breakthroughs in technology that they're making. And it's getting to the point I can't keep up with all of the scientific breakthroughs that they're making right now. We are increasing our knowledge. We're increasing the ability of what computers can do. And it's getting to the point where it's getting scary. Okay? I'm trying to remember an article I read while Lisa and I was out. I can't remember it, but when I saw it, it scared me. It has to do something with Google Maps and having an artificial intelligence system learn every feature on this earth and know it. There's computers that are trained to learn people's faces and know them. Your phone, when you pull your phone up to take somebody's picture, does your phone put a little box around their face? That technology wasn't around for phones 5 years ago, but it's there now. Not only does it have the ability to know what a face is, it won't be long until an artificial intelligence system knows whose face it is. You won't even be able to disguise yourself. It'll know you. And we're increasing that knowledge. And it's just like that verse there. It is near and it hasteth greatly, which means it's getting faster and faster and nearer all the time. If you project that the Lord could come in 20 years, more than likely He'll come in 10 or less. See what I'm saying? That's just a guess, but that's kind of what I'm thinking here. Verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress. Now, I do not believe that we are appointed under wrath. That's what we just read in 1 Thessalonians 5. So God is absolutely, for sure, definitely going to keep His people from when His wrath is poured out. He did it for Noah. He did it for Lot. He's done it for His people through countless ages, and he keeps His people from wrath. But it's a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. We've kind of talked about that. Then he says in verse 16, here he's associating again a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither is their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Brother George, I remember when Y2K was a big thing. And people were asking me, boy, you think we ought to stuck up? Think we ought to sell all of our stocks and all of retirement money and put that into silver and gold? And I remember reading that verse and I said, well, you know, if this is going to end up being like some people are saying, oh, the tribulation is going to start with this Y2K thing. If that's the case, I know from the Bible that your silver and gold is not going to get you out of it. That's what he just said. Your silver nor your gold is going to be able to deliver you in the day of the Lord's wrath. Rich people, and I'm talking about mega rich people all over this world, are investing heavily in doomsday projects. They're building bunkers that will allow them to live past whatever nuclear apocalypse or zombie apocalypse or whatever is going to happen. That's what they're investing in. And I think that some of them are even investing in technology that would get them off of this planet and put them somewhere else. Because they think that with their gold and their silver and their money that they'll be able to escape. And I'm telling you, God's not going to let it happen. Amen? It's the day of His wrath. The whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. But I want you to notice here in this text again, he's associated the day of the Lord with the sounding of a trumpet. Turn back to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. My note here on this is think Bible. Think Bible. By the way, I don't have the number in front of me. Jazz, our webmaster, she's got a new deal going, and I absolutely love it. You text Think Bible, that phrase, Think Bible, to a certain number, And it'll set you up. You'll get daily notifications from our church texted to your phone. It's pretty cool. Okay? I don't remember what the number is, but it works. I got one this morning before church started. Said, in 30 minutes, we're going to start our church service. Actually, it was more like 35, 40 minutes because everybody comes in late all the time anyway. So anyway, you got the idea. So I'll try to get that number tweeted out here in a little bit. All right. Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Think Bible. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. I want you to notice the word assembly. One of the things I know for a fact God's going to do is he's going to assemble his people. He's going to gather them. Why do we have church services? We're practicing assembling. We're practicing God bringing us all together into one place. Okay? When I get more into the trumpets, we're going to go into the book of Numbers, and God told the Israelites to make two trumpets of silver. And one of them was to just bring the elders in, but if both of them sounded, that means gather everybody together. We're going to have a meeting. Or it meant, get your arms, fellows, we're fixing to go fight a battle. That's what they were all about. That's what the trumpets were all about. And we'll get into that later. But anyway, it's about a solemn assembly. Verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. Now verse 17 is the part where I want you to think Bible. The seed is rotten under their clods. Think Bible. What is seed? It's the Word of God. What has happened to everybody's Bible? It's rotted. They have corrupted it. It's no good. It's just like that man this morning, Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, telling everybody that our faith should not be based upon the Bible. Because if the Bible is wrong, then our faith is going to collapse like a house of cards. You know what? That part is true. If the Bible's wrong. It's not, John. The Bible's not. Rule number one, there are no mistakes in the Bible. Rule number two, if somebody says they found a mistake in the Bible, refer to rule number one. There are no mistakes in the Bible. Amen? But to them, the seed is rotten under their clods. They've got seed there, they got Bibles, but nothing happened, and those seeds just rotted away and turned into nothing. It will never bring forth the fruit that God intended. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of the cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. Think Bible, think churches in this thing. Verse 19, O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. And this morning I preached about a famine coming. And there is a famine. It's a famine of hearing the Word of God. You'll go to churches all over this country and starve to death. We get contacted by people every week sending us emails. Pastor, we've been watching you. We've been watching your church. We thank God for you. Because we were sitting in church, we were hungry, and we were not being fed by what was going on. We were getting good psychology lessons. We were getting trained like life coaches do. We were even tried to tell us to go to the yoga class at the church. We were not being fed by the Word of God. What a shame that is. That people go to church now and they're starving to death. But that's what's going on. And so in all these things here you see, you think Bible. Now, Joel chapter 2. Here I've gotten such a habit of clicking my thing. I clicked it and there's nothing up there. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Let's learn about this army and try to find out what this army is. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Now he's connecting it again. He's connecting the sound of a trumpet with God releasing a mighty army onto this earth. Okay? Get that in your mind. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess. We just read that from where from? Zephaniah. Same thing. Clouds and thick darkness. A day of darkness and gloominess. Zephaniah said it. Joel said it. They're both talking about the same thing. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. Zephaniah said the same thing. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now take this literally. There has never been on planet Earth an army of people this great and this strong. Russia does not fit this. China does not fit this. The United States does not fit this. No nation out of the Middle East, Persia, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, no empire or world power or army or people fits this description, because God said the earth has never seen an army this powerful before. And they won't see it to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them. Behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. Not everybody's silver and gold. Not your bunker. Not your bug out things that you've got planned for when the apocalypse hits. You're going to grab all your stuff and head to the mountains. You're going to head to the woods. Live in the woods. Live off the land. We'll survive. A country boy can survive. Right? God said, don't count on it. Because I got it in my mind, even those that can skin a buck and run a trot line, they're not going to make it. God's not going to let them. We just sang, Jesus, keep me near the cross. God's going to bring a day about where He is going to force His people to rely solely upon Him and nothing else. I don't have a problem with savings accounts, bank accounts. I don't have a problem with 401ks, retirement plans. I don't have a problem with you paying the insurance to cover your vehicle or cover your house in case of a loss. The Bible says, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil may come upon the earth. I think it's wise to prepare for days that come. But there's only going to be one day of the Lord. And on that day, your insurance company won't pay off and fix your problem. The government won't be able to step in and give you free housing. My dad, first job I ever had, 1979, a Category 5 tornado blew through the town of Wichita Falls, Texas, and just devastated. That thing was a mile wide, just devastated that whole town. My dad worked for the Corps of Engineers. They sent him down there because the government was buying all these trailers from Kansas. They were bringing them down out of Kansas, I mean one after another, and they were setting them up for people to live in. It was emergency shelters for people to live in until they could rebuild their house or decide to move somewhere else. My dad was sent there to oversee them setting it up, and he got me a job working for a plumber digging ditches. First job I ever had. First bruises and blisters on my hands because of that. But the government had stepped in to bail everybody out. Don't count on it on this day. The government will not be able to bail you out. You and all your plans and preparations and all your dehydrated foods will not be able to save you in that day. God is going to force you to rely upon Jesus Christ for safety. Amen? Get that in your mind. Verse 4, now it's going to start describing this army. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in the windows like a thief. See it? A thief. Guess what? He's associating this with that day. Like a thief. By the way, Christ is not a thief. He does not have to steal us away to take us to heaven. We're bought and paid for. Amen? He's not a thief. So anyway, verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble. We've read that in many places in the Bible. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Again, all of these associated with the same day of the Lord. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. He calls them his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is a great and very terrible day, and who can abide it? Now, if you look up on the screen, you'll see nothing. But if you could see what was up there, you would see the graphic that I have. Several years ago, I encountered this. I kept hearing people talk about, we are Joel's mighty army. We are going to be God's mighty army, and God's going to use us, and we won't be able to, we'll never fail, and we'll take over the earth and take the planet over and give it to Jesus so he can return and reign over everybody. I kept hearing that, and I'm going, boy, that doesn't sound right. One day I decided to just study the book of Joel, and I caught upon something. I noticed in Joel chapter 1 that he's describing this army, and he says they have the teeth of lions. And I went, wait a minute. In Revelation 9, the pit is opened, and a horde of devils comes up out of that pit, and every one of them have the teeth of lions. And I knew there was a connection there. So I started looking at how Joel described this terrible army, and how John saw these scorpions coming up out of the pit. They're the same. The descriptions are dead on the same. And up on the screen, pretend like you can see it. They can see it on the internet, can't they, Mick? Yeah. Y'all got it, and you people just left out. You type in Joel's army on a search engine on the internet, and you'll pull up page after page after page of some of the wackiest Pentecostal / charismatic apostolic latter day reign movements. They call them, there are men who they call prophets who are claiming that Joel's army is them, and that God is going to enable them with superpowers, and that they're going to take over the world and bring it all under order, and they're going to give it to Jesus so he can reign over it for 1,000 years. And these people are dyed in the wool with this. One of their leaders is a guy by the name of Todd Bentley. And Bentley this guy's crazy, number one. He's already been caught in an adulterous affair. So in order to fix it, he divorced his wife and married his mistress. Now everything's supposedly okay. This man has tattoos all over his body. His method of faith healing, at one time, he actually kicked an old woman in the chest on stage to drive the devil of cancer out of her. She had to have medical treatment after that deal. Okay? Wacky stuff. But he has on his chest tattooed a set of dog tags that say Joel's Army. They call themselves the New Breed. I want you to think about that. Anytime you see breed in the Bible, you're dealing with DNA. And their belief, their core belief is that God is going to change their DNA and give them God-like powers so that they will be Joel's army. They'll be able to climb walls, and they'll be able to, they could fall on a sword and not be hurt, and that nothing on earth will be able to stop them. There are so-called Christians identifying themselves with what God identifies with, a very satanic, evil horde from hell coming up to devour people on this planet. They have associated themselves with that. And I've made a couple videos. They call themselves a new breed. You type that in. new breed. They're up on the screen. Just pretend it's up there. There's a graphic that says DNA, and it has to do with Joel's Army, the new breed. And it's got DNA, it's got hexagons all over it. Those are sixes, by the way. So I'm just going, dun-dun-da, there's something here, okay? Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Very quickly, let's just kind of get anchored where we're going to be going with this. 1 Corinthians 15, and then 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll go ahead and start reading them as you turn. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I do believe the change is coming. Amen? God is going to change us out of this vile body, give us a new body. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now here's the big $20 million question. What is the last trump? What is it? That's the question that scholars have looked at. Some have, well, I believe it's this, and I believe it's this, and no, it can't be the seven trumpets revelation. That's something entirely different. I've heard just a lot of things from a lot of different people. But when, and I don't do this to make fun, but when people ask me, "Pastor, when do you think the rapture is going to happen?" I say, at the last trump. And I won't be wrong. Can't be wrong. But you know, I've had people angry with me because I answered it that way. "Oh, you're dodging the question." No, I'm answering it better than I've ever answered it before. Because this idea of, well, I'm pre-trib, well, I'm mid-trib, well, you must be post-trib then. That's the way you are. Who said I had to be anything other than I just believe what the Bible says? Amen? That doesn't go well with some people, but you know, there's enough people out there that says, "You know what, Pastor, we think exactly the same way. We may not have it all dotted out and charted out like some of these guys do, but we just believe the Bible, and we know God's going to bring this thing about, and we're going to get ready for it no matter what." I like those kind of people. Amen? At least they're honest about what they don't know. But he said the last trump. Now, some would say, take your Bible, turn to Revelation 4. Some would say, and you know, this is your belief, that's fine. Revelation 4, verse 1 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." There are some who would say that the trumpet of Christ appearing and us being transformed and taken into the air with Jesus, that trumpet is Revelation 4:1. They said that's the last trump for us. There's going to be other trumpets after that, but that is the last trump for us. And it's here we have, they believe, in Revelation 4:1, a picture of the rapture. Okay? And if that's your belief, that's fine. My question is this. We're told specifically by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 that when we are caught up to be with Jesus, we don't meet Him in heaven. We meet Him in the air, in the clouds. In Revelation 4, John says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." He was caught immediately from earth to heaven. There's no meeting of Jesus here when the voice says, "Come up hither." Does everybody see that? So that's my big... I'm not sure that I can accept that. Number one, because it excludes seven trumpets. And the seventh would be the last one. It excludes that. Number two, there's no meeting of Jesus in the air. So I guess sort of halfway between earth and where the temple of God is. There's no meeting of Christ here. It's just John being caught up to heaven so God can show him these things that are going to come about. Okay? So I can't accept that way. And I know it's convenient for some people to believe it that way. And I'll be honest with you, in my younger years, I wanted a pre-tribulational rapture desperately because I'm a wimp. Okay? I don't want bad stuff to happen. But I've matured a little bit. And I can tell you, bad stuff happening to us is part of life And God has brought me through every single one of them without fail. When God brings about the worst of all days, I have confidence in my Lord that He knows how to bring His people through it no matter what. So it doesn't shake my faith. Doesn't rattle my cage like it does some others, like it used to. I'm convinced that when Christ comes, we'll make it. No matter what. Can tribulation or persecution keep us away from the love of God? Nothing can. So I'm convinced that no matter what God has in store for us, He's going to make it work for us. But He said the last trump. 1 Thessalonians 4, let me just read this very quickly. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And what I don't want to do ever is get into it with anybody and get into a big dogfight about how my view of the rapture is better than your view of the rapture, when the truth of it is we're not supposed to be using these verses to kill one another. We're supposed to be using these verses to comfort one another, because we all need comfort. We all need comfort of scriptures. Amen. Revelation chapter 8, turn there. Revelation chapter 8. We know there's a progression in the book of Revelation. The seals are what brings about the trumpets. The trumpets is what brings about the wrath. There are seven seals. The seventh seal, when it's opened, it brings on the seven trumpets. When the seventh trumpet sounds, it then brings on the seven angels who have the vials of wrath that they're going to pour out. I just think that's an interesting progression, that when you get to the end of one, it brings about the next set. When you get to the end of that set, it brings about the next one. So that's what you see in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And that must have mean all the kids were asleep. Amen? To get them quiet for a half hour, you have to put them to sleep. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Seven is a number for what? It's a number for perfection and completion. Once it hits seven, it's done. It's over with. 7 days in a week. Okay? 7,000 years, I think, in human history. Once it hits seven, it's over with. It's completion. In verse 6, same chapter, the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So they're going to sound out their trumpets. Now turn to Revelation 10. Revelation 10. We have the mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, rainbow over his head, his face shining like the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. And he has in his hand a little book open. Okay? And this is what he declared. And when he does that, seven thunders uttered their voice. Okay? And wouldn't you like to know what those thunders said? Because John heard it and he was ready to write it down. And the voice said, John, don't write these things. Okay? Now, here's how my mind works. I don't think for a minute that John wrote down what the seven thunders uttered. But I think they're in your Bible. Okay? Thunder is the voice of God. You'll see it. If you study thunder, you'll see it. God thundered. God thundered. He gave us in His voice. When God speaks, it sounds like thunder. So I absolutely believe these, and seven's number for perfection, it's God's number. I believe these seven thunders are the voice of God. And I cannot conceive of anything in my mind that tells me that God said something that was so significant, but He left it out of the Bible. I just don't think John was allowed to write it. Do I know what it is? I don't have a clue. I think we'll know one of these days. Amen? So when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, John, you had us going, okay? We all wanted to know what that was. But look at verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now there's two things that I can see in the Bible that are related to this. He specifically said that in the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, that's the seventh and the last trump. By the way, you've studied the book of Revelation. From this point forward, once the seventh trumpet sounds, there are no other anythings that sound like trumpets after that. There's no trumpet sounding, okay? But anyway, the mystery of God should be finished. What are the things that the Apostle Paul told, and the Bible, the New Testament, tells us about the mystery of God? Number one, the mystery is Christ is the Son of God. He came to the earth. He was crucified on the cross, preached to spirits in prison, rose from the dead on the third day. His blood atones for all of mankind's sin, and that is our only way of salvation, and that is part of the mystery of God. Okay? It's a mystery that the Jews did not know through the Old Testament, but you and I have it revealed to us. We know it. Okay? So that's part of it. Another part of it is, right now, blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's another part of the mystery, is that Israel still is in partial darkness. They can't quite see it for who it really is. The other part of that is what we just read. Paul said, behold, I show you a... We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at when? The last trump. Paul said it was a mystery, and it was going to be over with at the last trump. And here in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God's going to be finished, just like he declared to his servants the prophet. I think that's the last trump. I think in those days, as that voice begins to sound, as that trumpet begins to sound, you and I are leaving. We're going to leave everything here, including our skin and our old clothes, and everything that we used to be is going to be left behind, and we're going to be at home with Jesus. Wherever he goes, we're going to be with him. I see, and I'm just one of these. God, I don't care what you have to drag me through to get me there. Just get me there. Have it in your mindset that even if you just think, well, I just kind of think this pre-trib idea, that's just kind of how I have it. At least be open to the fact that the devil is going to cause you a lot of grief before we fly out of here, because he's already doing it. On those who truly believe this book, you will suffer tribulation. You will suffer persecution. You will suffer loss. We're starting to see that now. And it's going to get worse. Not trying to say, I don't like saying stuff like this. But let's arm ourselves and realize that the things that we have gone through already in life, could they not be God's way of bringing us and training us for this one day? Because he's going to show us how he's going to save us. But one of these days, when that trumpet sounds, you and I, we're leaving. Okay? So I want you to get that in your mind. We're going to start out next Sunday night, if I can remember this. I always forget. I have to go back and remind myself where we started. We're going to be in Exodus 19 next Sunday night. We're going to study these trumpets and what God says is going to happen. You study them too. That's your homework assignment this week. Study the trumpets in the Bible. I promise you, you'll not miss MacGyver or Matlock or whatever y'all watch on TV, all right? You won't miss it. When you get into this study, you'll absolutely love it. And you'll see all the things that God is going to bring about when those trumpets start sounding. Amen? Let's stand to our feet tonight.